Thus Zion abroad flourisheth, and his arm is not shortened with us, if we could believe. There is a scarcity and a famine of the word of God in Edinburgh. Your sister Jane laboreth mightily in our business, but hath not as yet gotten any answer from IP. Mr. A.C. will work what he can. Probably Mr. Alexander Colville, mentioned letter 11. My lady saith she can do little, and that it suiteth not her nor her husband well to speak in such an affair. I told her my mind plainly. I long to know of your estate. Remember me heartily to your dear husband. Grace be the portion of your bairns. I know you are mindful of the green wound of our sister Kirk in Ireland. Bid our Lord lay a plaster to it. He hath good skill to do so, and set others to work. Grace, grace upon your soul and body, and all yours, yours in Christ, S.R. Anwath. The following brief note addressed to Marian McNaught may be read as a sort of postscript to the foregoing, though generally printed as a separate letter. Dear Mistress, I have not time this day to write to you, but God, knowing my present state and necessities of my calling, will, I hope, spare my mother's life for a time, for the which I have cause to thank the Lord. I entreat you, be not cast down for that which I wrote before to you anent the planting of a minister in your town. Believe, and you shall see the salvation of God. I write this because when you suffer, my heart suffereth with you. I do believe your soul shall have joy in your labors and holy desires for that work. Grace upon you and your husband and children. Yours ever in Christ, Anwath. Letter 50. For Marian McNaught, Christ coming as Captain of Salvation, His Church's conflict and covenant, the Jews, last days apostasy. Well, beloved and dear sister, I know your heart is cast down for the desolation like to come upon this kirk, and the appearance that an hireling shall be thrust in upon Christ's flock in that town. But send a heavy heart up to Christ, it shall be welcome. Those who are with the beast and the dragon must make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 17:14. Our 10 days shall have an end. All the former things shall be forgotten when we shall be up before the throne. Christ hath been ever thus in the world. He hath always the defenders apart, and hath been still in the camp, fighting the church's battle. The enemies of the Son of God will be fed with their own flesh, and shall drink their own blood, and therefore their part of it shall at last be found hard enough, so that we may look forward and pity them. Until the number of the elect be fulfilled, Christ's garments must be rolled in blood. He cometh from Edom, from the slaughter of his enemies, clothed with dyed garments, glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is this, saith he, that appears in this glorious posture? Our great He, that He who is mighty to save, whose glory shineth while He sprinkleth the blood of His adversaries and staineth all His raiment. The glory of His righteous revenges shineth forth in these stains. Isaiah 63:1. But seeing our world is not here away, we poor children, far from home, must steal through many waters, weeping as we go, and withal believing that we do the Lord's faithfulness no wrong, seeing he hath said, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man that shall be made as grass? Isaiah 51:12. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. Isaiah 43:2. There is a cloud gathering and a storm coming. This land shall be turned upside down. And if ever the Lord speak to me, think on it. Christ's bride will be glad of a hole to hide her head in. And the dragon may so prevail as to chase the woman and her man-child over sea. But there shall be a gleaning, two or three berries left in the top of the olive tree, of whom God shall say, Destroy them not, for there is a blessing in them. Thereafter there shall be a fair sunblink on Christ's old spouse, and a clear sky, and she shall sing as in the days of her youth. The Antichrist and the great red dragon will lop Christ's branches and bring his vine to a low stump under the feet of those who carry the mark of the beast. But the plant of renown, the man whose name is the branch, will bud forth again and blossom as the rose, and there shall be fair white flourishes again with most pleasant fruits upon that tree of life. A fair season may he have. Grace, grace, be upon that blessed and beautiful tree, under whose shadow we shall sit, and his fruit shall be sweet to our taste. But Christ shall woo his handful in the fire, and choose his own in the furnace of affliction. But be it so, he doubt not, he will not slay his children. Love will not let him make a full end. The covenant will cause him hold his hand. Fear not then, saith the first and the last, he who was dead and is alive. We see not Christ sharpening and furbishing his sword for his enemies, and therefore our faithless hearts say, as Zion did, The Lord hath forsaken me. But God reproveth her and saith, Well, well, Zion, is that well said? Think again on it. You are in the wrong to me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the fruit of her womb? Yea, she may. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. Isaiah 49:15-16. You break your heart and grow heavy and forget that Christ hath your name engraven on the palms of his hand in great letters. In the name of the Son of God, believe that buried Scotland, dead and buried with her dear bridegroom, shall rise the third day again, and there shall be a new growth after the old timber is cut down. I recommend you and your burdens and heavy heart to the supporting of his grace and good will who dwelt in the bush, to him who was separated from his brethren. Try your husband afar off to see if he can be induced to think upon going to America. Oh, to see the sight next to Christ's coming in the clouds, the most joyful. Our elder brethren, the Jews and Christ, fall upon one another's necks and kiss each other. They have been long asunder. They will be kind to one another when they meet. O day, O longed for and lovely day dawn, O sweet Jesus, let me see that sight which will be as life from the dead, thee and thy ancient people in mutual embraces. In the preface to his peaceable plea, he expresses the same yearnings towards the Jews, and also in Trial of Faith Sermon 13. Desire your daughter to close with Christ upon terms of suffering for him, for the cross is an old mealing and a plot of ground that lieth to Christ's house. Our dear chief had I that rent lying to his inheritance. But tell her the day is near the dawning, the sky is rising, the beloved will be on us ere ever we be aware. The Antichrist and death and hell and Christ's enemies and ours will be bound and cast into the bottomless pit. The Lord Jesus be with your spirit, yours in his sweet Lord Jesus, F.R. Anwath, April 22, 1635. Letter 51 to Marion McNaught. Public Temptations, The Security of Every Saint, Occurrences in the Countryside. Loving and dear sister, for Zion's sake, hold not your peace, neither be discouraged for the ongoing of this persecution. Jehovah is in this burning bush. The floods may swell and roar, but our ark shall swim above the waters. It cannot sink, because a Savior is in it. Because our beloved was not let in by his spouse when he stood at the door with his wet and frozen head, therefore he will have us to seek him a while. And while we are seeking, the watchmen who go about the walls have stricken the poor woman and have taken away her veil from her. But yet a little while, and our Lord will come again. Scotland's sky will clear again. Her moment must go over. I dare in faith say and write, I am not dreaming. Christ is but seeking what he will have and make, a clean, glistering bride out of the fire. God send him his errand, but he cannot want what he seeks. In the meantime, one way or other, he shall find or make a nest for his mourning dove. What is this we are doing, breaking the neck of our faith? We are not come as yet to the mouth of the Red Sea, and howbeit we were, for his honor's sake, he must dry it up. It is our part to die, gripping and holding fast his faithful promise. If the beast should get leave to ride through the land to seal such as are his, he will not get one lamb with him, for these are secured and sealed as the servants of God. In God's name, let Christ take his barn floor and all that is in it to a hill and winnow it. Let him sift his corn and sweep his house and seek his lost gold. The Lord shall cog the rumbling wheels, or turn them. For the remainder of wrath doth he restrain. He can loose the belt of kings, to God their belt, wherewith they are girt, is knit with a single draw knot. As for a pastor to your town, your conscience can bear you witness, you have done your part. Let the master of the vineyard now see to his garden, seeing you have gone on, till he hath said, stand still. The will of the Lord be done, but a trial is not to give up with God and believe no more. I thank my God in Christ I find the force of my temptation abated, and its edge blunted since I spoke to you last. I know not if the tempter be hovering until he find the dam gather again and me more secure, but it hath been my burden, and I am yet more confident the Lord will succor and deliver. I intend, God willing, that our communion shall be celebrated the first Sabbath after Pasch. The Lord, that great master of the feast, send us one hearty and heartsome supper, for I look it shall be the last. But we expect, when the shadows shall flee away, and our Lord shall come to his garden, that he shall feed us in green pastures without fear. The dogs shall not then be hounded out amongst the sheep. I earnestly desire your prayers for assistance at our work, and put others with you to do the same. Remember me to your husband, and desire your daughter to be kind to Christ, and seek to win near him. He will give her a welcome into his house of wine, and bring her into the king's chamber. Oh, how will the sight of his face and the smell of his garments allure and ravish the heart. Now the love of the lovely Son of God be with you. Yours in his sweet Jesus, S. R. Anwath, 1635. Letter 52 for Marion McNaught. In the prospect of her husband being compelled to receive the command of the prelates, saints are yet to judge. Well, beloved mistress, I charge you in the name of the Son of God to rest upon your rock that is higher than yourself. Be not afraid of a man who is a worm, nor of the Son of Man who shall die. God be your fear. Encourage your husband. I would counsel you to write to Edinburgh, to some advised lawyers, to understand what your husband, as the head magistrate, may do in opposing any intruded minister and in his carriage toward the new prelate. If he command him to imprison or lay hands upon any, and in a word, how far he may in his office disobey a prelate without danger of law. Bishop Sidsurf wished to force a minister upon the people of Kirkcudbright in room of Mr. Glendinning, whom he ordered to be imprisoned because he would not conform to episcopacy. Provost Fullerton, husband of M. McNaught, along with other magistrates, refused to imprison Mr. Glendinning. See note at letter 47. For if the bishop come to your town and find not obedience to his heart, it is like he will command the provost to assist him against God and the truth. Ye will have more courage under the persecution. Fear not. Take Christ caution, who said, "There shall not one hair of your head perish." Luke 21:18. Christ will not be in your common to have you giving out anything for him and not give you all incomes with advantage. It is his honor his servants should not be harried and undone in his service. You were never honored till now, and if your husband be the first magistrate who will suffer for Christ's name in this persecution, he may rejoice that Christ hath put the first garland on his head and upon yours. Truth will yet keep the crown of the causey in Scotland. Christ and truth are strong enough. They judge us now. We shall one day judge them, and sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes. Believe, believe. For they dare not pray. They dare not look Christ in the face. They have been false to Christ, and he will not sit with the wrong. Ye know it is not our cause. For if we would quit our Lord, we might sleep for the present in a sound skin, and keep our place, means, and honor, and be dear to them also. but let us once put all we have over in Christ's hand. Fear not for my papers. I shall dispatch them, but ye will be examined for them. The Spirit of Jesus give you inward peace. Desire your husband from me to prove honest to Christ. He shall not be a loser at Christ's hand. Yours ever in his sweet Lord Jesus, F.R. Anwath, July 8, 1635. Letter 53 for Marion McNaught. Encouragement under trial by prospect of brighter days. Mistress, my love in Christ remembered. Having appointed a meeting with Mr. David Dixon, and knowing that B will not keep the presbytery, I cannot see you now. Commend my journey to God. My soul blesseth you for your last letter. Be not discouraged. Christ will not want the Isles men. The Isles shall wait for his law. We are his inheritance, and he will sell no part of his inheritance. For the sins of this land, and our breach of the covenant, contempt of the gospel, and our defection from the truth, he hath set up a burning furnace in our Mount Zion. But I say it, and will bide by it, the grass shall yet grow green on our Mount Zion. There shall be dew all the night upon the lilies, amongst which Christ feedeth, until the day break and the shadows flee away. And the moth shall eat up the enemies of Christ. Let them make a fire of their own and walk in the light thereof. It shall not let them see to go to their bed, but they shall lie down in sorrow. Isaiah 50:11. Therefore rejoice and believe this in haste. Grace, grace be with you and yours. Yours in Christ, S.R. Anwath. Letter 54 for Marion McNaught. Public Wrongs. Words of Comfort. Loving and dear sister, I fear that you be moved and cast down because of the late wrong that your husband received in your town council. But I pray you comfort yourself in the Lord, for a just cause abides under the water only as long as wicked men hold their hand above it. Their arm will weary, and then the just cause shall swim above, and the light that is sown for the righteous shall spring and grow up. If ye were not strangers here, the dogs of the world would not bark at you. You may see all windings and turnings that are in your way to heaven out of God's word, for he will not lead you to the kingdom at the nearest, but you must go through honor and dishonor by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6:8-10. The world is one of the enemies that we have to fight with, but a vanquished and overcome enemy, and like a beaten and forlorn soldier. For our Jesus hath taken the armor from it. Let me then speak to you in his words. Be of good courage, saith the captain of our salvation, for I have overcome the world. You shall neither be free of the scourge of the tongue, nor of disgraces, even if it were buffetings and spittings upon the face, as was our Savior's case, if you follow Jesus Christ. I beseech you in the bowels of our Lord Jesus, keep a good conscience, as I trust you do. You live not upon men's opinion. Gold may be gold and have the king's stamp upon it when it is trampled upon by men. Happy are you if, when the world trampleth upon you in your credit and good name, yet you are the Lord's gold, stamped with the King of Heaven's image and sealed by the Spirit unto the day of your redemption. Pray for the Spirit of love, for love beareth all things, it believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7. And I pray you and your husband, yea, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, pray for these your adversaries, and read this to your husband from me, and let both of you put on, as the elect of God, bowels of mercies. And, sister, remember how many thousands of talents of sins your Master hath forgiven you. Forgive ye therefore your fellow servants one talent. Follow God's command in this, and seek not after your own heart and after your own eyes in this matter, as the Spirit speaks. Numbers 15:39. Ask never the counsel of your own heart here. The world will blow up your heart now and cause it swell, except the grace of God cause it fall. Jesus, even Jesus, the eternal wisdom of the Father, give you wisdom. I trust God shall be glorified in you, and a door shall be opened unto you as to the Lord's prisoners of hope, as Zechariah speaks. It is a benefit to you that the wicked are God's fan to purge you, and I hope they shall blow away no corn or spiritual graces, but only your chaff. I pray you, in your pursuit, have so recourse to the law of men that you wander not from the law of God. Be not cast down. If you saw him who is standing on the shore, holding out his arms to welcome you on land, you would not only wade through a sea of wrongs, but through hell itself to be at him. And I trust in God, you see him sometimes. The Lord Jesus be with your spirit and all yours. Your brother in the Lord, S.R. Anwath. Letter 55 to Marion McNaught. When he had been threatened with persecution for preaching the gospel, the saints shall yet win the day. Worthy and well-beloved mistress, my love in Christ remembered, I know ye have heard of the purpose of my adversaries to try what they can do against me at this synod for the work of God in your town when I was at your communion. They intend to call me in question at the synod for treasonable doctrine. Therefore help me with your prayers, and desire your acquaintance to help me also. Your ears heard how Christ was there. If he suffer his servant to get a broken head in his own kingly service, and not either help or revenge the wrong, I never saw the like of it. There is not a night drunkard, time-serving, idle shepherd to be spoken against. I am the only man, and because it is so, and I know God will not help them lest they be proud, I am confident their process shall fall asunder. Only be ye earnest with God for hearing, for an open ear, and reading of the bill, that he may in heaven hear both parties and judge accordingly. And doubt not, fear not, they shall not, who now ride highest, put Christ out of his kingly possession in Scotland. The pride of men and his rage shall turn to the praise of our Lord. It is an old feud that the rulers of the earth, the dragon and his angels, have carried to the Lamb and his followers. But the followers of the Lamb shall overcome by the word of God. And believe this, and wait on a little, till they have got their womb full of clay and gravel, and they shall know, howbeit stolen waters be sweet. Esau's portion is not worth his hunting. Commend me to your husband, and send me word how Grizel is. The Son of God lead her through the water. The Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Yours in his only, Lord Jesus, S.R. Anwather. Letter 56 to my Lady Kenmure. Reasons for resignation, security of saints, the end of time. Madam, I received your ladyship's letter from J.G., J. Gordon. I thank our Lord ye are as well, at least, as one may be who has not come home. It is a mercy in this stormy sea to get a second wind, for none of the saints get a first, but they must take the winds as the Lord of the seas causeth them to blow, and the inn as the Lord and Master of the inns hath ordered it. If contentment were here, heaven or not heaven? Whoever seek the world to be their bed shall at best find it short and ill made, and a stone under their side to hold them waking, rather than a soft pillow to sleep upon. Ye ought to bless your Lord that it is not worse. We live in a sea where many have suffered shipwreck, and have need that Christ sit at the helm of the ship. It is a mercy to win to heaven, though with much hard toil and heavy labor, and to take it by violence, ill and well as it may be. Better go swimming and wet through our waters than drown by the way, especially now when truth suffereth, and great men bid Christ sit lower, and contract himself in less bounds, as if he took too much room. I expect our new prelates shall try my sitting. Sid Scruff, I hang by a thread, but it is, if I may speak so, of Christ's sinning. There is no quarrel more honest or honorable than to suffer for truth. But the worst is that this Kirk is like to sink, and all her lovers and friends stand afar off. None mourn with her, and none mourn for her. But the Lord Jesus will not be put out of his conquest so soon in Scotland. It will be seen that the Kirk and truth will rise again within 3 days, and Christ again shall ride upon his white horse. Howbeit, his horse seem now to stumble, yet he cannot fall. The fullness of Christ's harvest in the end of the earth is not yet come in. I speak not this because I would have it so, but upon better grounds than my naked liking. But enough of this sad subject. I long to be fully assured of your ladyship's welfare, and that your soul prospereth, especially now in your solitary life, when your comforts outward are few, and when Christ hath you for the very uptaking. I know his love to you is still running over, and his love hath not so bad a memory as to forget you and your dear child, who hath two fathers in heaven, the one the Ancient of Days. I trust in his mercy he hath something laid up for him above, however it may go with him here. I know it is long since your ladyship saw that this world had turned your stepmother and did forsake you. Madam, you have reason to take in good part a lean dinner and spare diet in this life, seeing your large supper of the lambs preparing will recompense all. Let it go, which was never yours, but only in sight, not in property. The time of your loan will wear shorter and shorter, and time is measured to you by ounce weights. And then I know your hope shall be a full ear of corn and not blasted with wind. It may be your joy that your anchor is up within the veil, and that the ground it is cast upon is not false but firm. God hath done his part. I hope ye will not deny to fish and fetch home all your love to himself, and it is but too narrow and short for him if it were more. If ye were before pouring all your love, if it had been many gallons more in upon your Lord, if drops fell by in the inpouring, he forgiveth you. He hath done now all that can be done to win beyond it all, and hath left a little to woo your love from himself, except one only child. What is his purpose here, and he knoweth best, who hath taken your soul in tutoring? Your faith may be boldly charitable of Christ, that however matters go, the worst shall be a tired traveler and a joyful and sweet welcome home. The back of your winter night is broken. Look to the east. The day sky is breaking. Think not that Christ loseth time or lingereth unsuitably. Oh, fair, fair and sweet morning. We are but as sea passengers. If we look right, we are upon our country coast. Our Redeemer is fast coming to take this old worm-eaten world like an old moth-eaten garment in his two hands and to roll it up and lay it by him. These are the last days, and an oath is given by God himself that time shall be no more. Revelation 10:6. And when time itself is old and gray-haired, it were good we were away. Thus, madam, ye see I am, as my custom is, tedious in my lines. Your ladyship will pardon it. The Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Your ladyship's at all obedience in Christ, S.R. Anwat, January 18, 1636. Letter 57 for Marion McNaught in the prospect of removal to Aberdeen. Honored and dearest in the Lord, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I am well, and my soul prospereth. I find Christ with me. I burden no man. I want nothing. No face looketh on me, but it laugheth on me. Sweet, sweet is the Lord's cross. I overcome my heaviness. My bridegroom's love blinks, fatten my weary soul. I soon go to my king's palace at Aberdeen. Tongue and pen and wit cannot express my joy. Remember my love to Jean Gordon, to my sister Jean Brown, to Grizel, to your husband. Thus in haste, grace be with you. Yours in his only, only Lord Jesus, S.R., Edinburgh, April 5, 1636. P.S. My charge is to you to believe, rejoice, sing, and triumph. Christ has said to me, mercy, mercy, grace and a peace for Marion McNaught. Letter 58 to my Lady Kenmure on occasion of efforts to introduce episcopacy. Right Honorable, I cannot find a time for writing some things I intended on Job. I have been so taken up with the broils that we are encumbered with in our calling, for our prelate will have us either to swallow our light over and digest it contrary to our stomachs, howbeit we should vomit our conscience and all in this troublesome conformity, or then he will try if deprivation can convert us to the ceremonial faith, conformity to episcopal forms. I write to your ladyship, madam, not as distrusting your affection or willingness to help me, as your ladyship is able by yourself or others, but to advertise you that I hang by a small thread for our learned prelate, because we cannot see with his eyes so far in a millstone as his light doeth, will not follow his master, meek Jesus, who waited upon the wearied and short-breathed in the way to heaven, alluding to Genesis 32:14 and Isaiah 40:11. where all see not alike, and some are weaker. He carrieth the lambs in his bosom, and gently leadeth those that are with young. But we must either see all the evil of ceremonies to be but as indifferent straws, or suffer no less than to be casten out of the Lord's inheritance. Madam, if I had time, I would write more at length, but your ladyship will pardon me till a fitter occasion. Grace be with you and your child, and bear you company to your best home. Your ladyship's in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R. Anwath, June 8, 1636. Letter 59 to Earlston, Elder. Alexander Gordon of Earlston was descended from the house of Gordon of Lochinvar, and the residence of his family at first was Gordon of Airds, about a mile from the New Galloway railway station on a wooded height in the parish of Kells. His great-grandfather, Alexander Gordon of Airds, having married Margaret, eldest daughter of John Sinclair of Earlston, the issue of that union, came to possess the lands of Earlston, Nisbet's heraldry. It is a tradition that old Gordon of Airds imbibed Wycliffeite views when he was on a sort of embassy to the English borderers, and that he propagated the truth by bringing home an English Wycliffeite to be tutor to his eldest son. Having obtained a New Testament in the vulgar tongue, he read it at meetings which were held in the woods of Airds, in a secluded spot at the junction of the Can and Dee, where the lock begins. It is probably the little mound in the wood called Low's Seat, from its being the favorite resort of a local poet of that name. The truth circulated rapidly through the whole province of Galloway. There are some interesting traditions about old Gordon of Airds. He was compelled, when a youth, to sign the sentence that doomed Patrick Hamilton to death, 1528, and this very circumstance led him to inquire more fully into the truth. He lived to the age of 101, dying in 1586. A traveler, coming to crave the hospitality of Airds one evening, was courteously received by a youth who, however, referred him to his father. His father, in turn, referred him to an older man, the grandfather of the boy. And then this gray-haired grandsire said, "Sir, you must ask my father, the patriarch who sat in the armchair and conducted worship that evening, Agnew's Sheriffs of Galloway." Earlston, or Earliston, or Earlston, is not far from Carsfern. As you come from Dalry in Glenkins, you see the roof of the ancient residence appearing from among the trees that grow up the sloping ridge at the foot of which it stands. In front of the grim old tower there is a fine lawn, a remnant of better days, and a linn not far off. There is another Earlston in the parish of Borg, a quite modern mansion built by a descendant of this ancient family and called after the name of the original property. The grace of God, which had early chosen this family, continued to favor it for many generations. Alexander Gordon, Rutherford's friend, was worthy of his ancestors. Livingstone, in his characteristics, speaks of him as a man of great spirit, but much subdued by inward exercise. For wisdom, courage, and righteousness, he might have been a magistrate in any part of the earth. He warmly espoused the side of the Presbyterians. In the end of July 1635, he was summoned by the Bishop of Glasgow to appear before the High Commission for preventing the intrusion of an unpopular nominee of the bishop into a vacant parish. But Lord Lorne, afterwards the martyred Marquis of Argyll, having appeared with him before the court and affirmed that Earlston had done this by his direction as patron of the parish, the matter was deferred.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."